All right, my name's Trey Bowden. I am an elder here at Resonate, and it's my joy to always come and preach and teach. This morning, we're going to be talking about Scripture. And you might be like, well, duh, that's kind of what we do on Sunday mornings. And that's true. We are a word-centered church, and when we are in our normal everyday rhythm, we are unpacking. We're an expository church. We take texts and we dive into them and we learn about them a lot. And I know that over the past couple of months, we've been in more of a series type of experience here. Some people might call it topical. I would still say at some level we have been, you know, expository in multiple different ways. And so next week we're going to be diving back into Matthew, which means, guess what? You got another topical sermon today. But I also know that sometimes as a church, like, we just yearn to dive deep into Scripture. It's just kind of the church that we are. We want to, like, get into the knit and grit of the goodness of the Word of God. And I know that many of us are kind of almost like, okay, we've been, like, 3 months studying the songs, and then we've done this counterformation thing, and it's like, gosh, I'm ready to dive in. And so, this morning, we are going to do a little bit of that, so I'm not going to be able to fully promise you that we're going to, like, really get into the phonemes and we're going to get into the hermeneutics and all the weird words that sometimes that Chris might use to talk about Scriptures, but what I do want to do is to dive into the very Word of God and fix our minds and hearts on the Word of God in and of itself. You see, I grew up in a church that was, I grew up in the Methodist church, and in my particular church, the respect for Scripture was certainly there, but at some level, it was hollow. It was one that was, we never really dove deep. I never really had a biblical foundation of understanding really any of my faith, how to read the Bible, or anything like that. Much of my, shocker, life was emotional. I was an emotional Christian. That's how I connect to the Lord. The Lord saved me in, when I was 13 years old through music, and then ever since then, He has often been someone, like, when I encounter the Word of God, it's mostly in images and in my imagination, and that's how He speaks to me. And God saves us in different ways, and He communicates us in different ways, and the ways in which He knows is our own heart language as we engage with Him. But there is something true about biblical literacy and getting deep into understanding, like, this text is amazing. This text is incredible. This text was given to us by the very Creator of all things. We should stand amazed by this thing. By these words and stories, we should be amazed by it. When I was in seminary, and you can imagine, because many of you know me and see me preach, so I was full of energy. So a lecture hall is the worst place for me to learn. And so I was in seminary at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. My professor at the time was Peter Voigt. He was like an expert in hermeneutics, specifically around the Pentateuch. I always love when, you know, seminary and professors have, like, something really, really specific, and he's like, this is my thing, the Pentateuch, and really around the interpretation of that. And this dude, he was exactly how you would think a seminary and professor, like, tweed jacket, like, you know, buttoned up, teaching, and all that sort of thing. I'm in the very back, and I'm just pacing the whole time. And I'm listening to this guy, and every time he'd say something, he'd be like, oh, you know, like, this is kind of like where this might be from. And I'm like, that's good. That's good. That's great. And I'm like back there encouraging him and exhorting him as I'm like pacing back and forth. And that dude for a whole week was like, who in the world is this guy pacing in the back of my classroom and just like hallelujahing and amening the whole time as I was teaching? Because it was the very first time for me that I understand the complexities of Scripture, the depth of Scripture. Like, the fact that this book is even written and it has come together in the way that it has is proof in and of itself that God exists. when you really dive deep into understanding how it's formed and made and how it was given to us and the stories and how intertwined it is impossible for me to think that a single or multiple authors over thousands of years could figure out a way to tie everything together. The beauty of Scripture is in the fact, in the ways it is written. And we should be amazed in that. And so this morning, we're going to look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and we're going to get there in a second. But some of this is around, like, as we're about to get into Matthew 20 and we dive in deep into that, one of the things that I'm hopeful for is that we would come on a Sunday morning expectant that God's word is going to be delivered and that we know that this is actually the very words of God and our heart attitudes and our mind attitudes, that it isn't just that we're coming together to listen to someone teach, but we're here together to open up the word of God together. And that is a gift to us. But one question I think we have to wrestle with, church, is why are we not amazed by the word of God? Why is it? Because I'm going to be honest, like sometimes we stand up here, those people who lead worship, those people who teach, do reflection or whatever, that we're these leaders or maybe you're life group leaders. And sometimes you can like hold people up into being like, oh, they must be like the pro Christians. And it's like, look, here's the deal. I struggle with getting into the word every day. I struggle with it. I have a hard time with it. When people ask me, like, how you doing? The first thing that I'm conditioned to reach for is like, well, I guess I'm thinking about the quiet time and how that thing is. And like, I have to assess myself through the ways in which, honestly, Christian culture has asked me, how do I assess my spiritual life with God? And the truth is if you were going to ask me, like, what are the two things you struggle with most? It's Scripture and prayer. Like, that's the thing that I struggle with the most. Which you're like, well, you must be a really bad elder then. I'm like, no. I'm real. I'm a person and I struggle with these things, but here's the thing. It's not that I don't love it and I'm not amazed by it, but I think that there's reasons why we are not compelled to understand that the very word of God is what it is and that we don't just stand in awe of it every time we engage with it. And the very first one that I want to talk through is proliferation. You know, the truth is some of the reasons why we are not amazed by Scripture is because it is everywhere. It's on the John 3:16 sign that someone puts up at a sports ball game. It's on our phones. It's easily accessible. In my own house this week, I counted 28 Bibles. I've got Logos Bible software, which has every Bible translation there is. I can access different languages. I can go in and whatever. The Scriptures have been proliferated to us. And at some level, praise the Lord, because that means the message gets to go out. But I think that for some of us, that is actually causing us to not really understand its depth and value. So here's a question. Can you remember the time when these words were spoken to you for the very first time and you really came into understanding? And how precious those words were for you? Have you ever seen the Bible delivered for the first time in someone's heart language? Let's watch this video.
Everywhere I go,
truth is there are 1,400 languages, is when I was on their website, that still don't have the scriptures in their language. There are people groups that do not have this. And at some level, I preach to my own heart and say, how dare I take it for granted? These are the words of truth. They're the words of intention. They're the words of grace and redemption. They're the words of life. How often do they sit in the back of my car or underneath my coffee table? And here's the thing, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. There's no room for guilt in Christ Jesus, amen? There's no room for guilt, but there certainly is room for conviction, and there's a big distinction. It's not meant to shame us. It is meant to realize that sometimes, even on this side of the cross for us, that the world can misconstrue what some of the things that God's given to us, which is truly holy. Which for me is the second point, is that we don't live in desperation. I think many of us, the reason why we don't cling to the word of God in the way that it being the source of hope and truth in our lives is because, being really honest, we don't live lives of desperation. But the truth is all of us will live at some point in a period of desperation. Whether it be the loss of a friend, whether it be consumed by anxiety or depression, whether it be going through some really hard physical types of things as we age, whether it be the relational distance that we have, all of these things, we will live in a period of desperation. And it might not look like what a third world country experience might look like, but the truth is that we have to be able to have a respect for the scripture and a knowledge of the scripture to know that in those moments, this is the very word of life that points to the goodness and character of God. It is the very word that allows us to say, God is always faithful through everything to the end of the age, and then when he says it, it's going to happen. And I know that because I have access to it, and I can see it and read it, and I can dive into it. And so sometimes I wonder if maybe some of God's invitation to us and through his sacrifice is to say, much of the life of the Christian is to learn how to always live in a life of desperation. To recognize that our lives are no longer our own, it is him who lives in us. That the great exchange has happened. And therefore, we can see things like suffering and loss and hardship and all of these things and not just fear it and not just know that it might come, but actually to welcome it, because it's a moment for the Spirit of God to move in us and the word of power to be shown and displayed in our lives and for us to reach for his very words and to cling to him dearly. You know, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. Okay, we'll keep going. So how do we fix this? How do we get through this? And part of it is to imagine ourselves. Not imagine ourselves, but engage the text in a way that brings our whole self into it. Now, if you are a logical person, my wife probably would have heard that and been like, she's not here this week, she's visiting her mom, but she would have heard that and be like, that's really feely, Trey. Well, it is. Okay, so get over it. Yeah, it is. It's feely. You know, one of my points here was like, sometimes we need to turn up the hype music before we get into scripture. You know, hype music, the reason why it's there, I grew up with WWE wrestlers, so I knew all their different theme songs. And like, when they're like engaging and they're like ready to go, why are they hyping themselves up? Well, some of it is because they're gonna get into the fight, but we all know that was fake. It's because they are trying to muster up something that they do every day, that their job is a discipline and they wanna get into that mind. And sometimes, like, I've gotta get in the right mindset to engage scripture. Right? Now, that feels like that I'm manufacturing something. There's also this other thing of just putting scripture in its right place and acknowledging the fact that it is the very words of God, which should inspire us enough. But also sometimes it's just about creating the right environment and having a settled heart and mind, entering into it, thanking the Lord, the fact that we actually have access to this, to like putting our posture right before diving into it. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to unpack Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And what I'm going to invite you to do before we move on, how many of y'all used to do magic eyes back in the 90s? Remember these? Is it still a thing? Are magic eyes still things? You know, it's the stereoscopic images where you're like looking at a bunch of mess and all of a sudden like 3D images pop out at you. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone? Okay. If you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to show you one. I never got to see them, and I don't know why. I always like, why can I not see these things? My dad was like, boy, you got to have two eyes because I'm blind in my left eye. And so I was like, someone could have told me that when I was in the book fair staring at this for like 3 hours. Everyone else sees it pop out, and I couldn't see it. But magic eyes are this idea that you're looking at a two-dimensional object, and all of a sudden it comes to life in 3D. And I think sometimes when we engage Scripture, we come to it just as imagining as a two-dimensional object. And we miss the story that's there. But I want to invite us this morning as we engage with this text, as if we were looking at the painting of the Dawn Treader.
I read books of real information.
Hideous burden. I haven't seen you lift a finger since we've been here. I have a right mind to tell your father it was you who stole Aunt Alberta's sweets.
Liar.
Oh, really?
I've been the painting.
I found them under your bed. And you know what? I licked every one of them.
Oh, I'm infected with you!
What's going on here?
Lucy, do you think?
Some kind of trick. Stop it or I'll tell Mother! Mother!
I'll
just smash the wrong thing.
No, he's coming. No, no.
He's coming. Help me. No. He's down. No. Let go.
Too often we just look at Scripture as a two-dimensional thing, but I think what God wants us to do is to remind ourselves that we are being invited into it. Beyond the text, what does it mean for us? Particularly for those of us who love to learn. Learning is an amazing activity, and you can jump into God's story in that way, right? And for those of us who are more emotional in nature can sit in Scripture not just to read it, but to really dive into, God, what is it in my being that you want me to know right now? God is inviting us to engage beyond just what is on the surface, but to dive into it. And so we're going to engage in this text, and there is going to be some dialogue here. I'm going to read this text, but what I want to know is what is amazing about this text. So as I'm reading this, like, I would totally encourage a wow from you, because if you don't wow at this section of Scripture, man, I mean, this is like wow Scripture, right? But I want to know, what do you find amazing about this text? Starting in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow. What's amazing about that? Say what? All. Everything. What else is amazing? Say again. The image of the invisible God made seen to us. Yeah, that's incredible. What else? He holds all things. Not just some things, not just a few things, not just the things that he cares about, not the things he doesn't care about, even though I would say he probably cares about everything, but like everything. Everything that we can imagine, he holds all those things together. Can you imagine something? Great, he holds that. That's crazy. What else? The first one born for the dead, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, but that should be like, wow, holy cow, he rose from the dead, and he's still here doing his work. Like, church, the God of the universe is still alive. Here with us. He is ascended on the right hand of the Father, actively, presently doing his work. And he's made a way for us to interact with him, not just through scripture, but through the word and through the power of the Spirit. All of these things. That should be like, holy wow! I cannot believe that. It's kind of like the guy on the airplane that, like, you know, complained about his Wi-Fi. I don't know if you remember that sketch that some guy did at one time, but like, he's like, you know, the Wi-Fi's out. I can't believe it. It's like, we should all be so excited that we're actually flying in an airplane. Like, we're flying in an airplane. Forget about the Wi-Fi. We are 36,000 feet above the ground. That's crazy. If that's crazy, the Spirit of God being the one who holds all things together, being the firstborn of the dead, that should be like, holy goodness, whoa. So let's unpack a little bit of this. Gosh, there's just not enough time to talk about it all. The first thing I think that we should engage when we read this scripture that is just all around it is that these are the very words of the one who was never created. These are the words of the one who always was and always is and always will be. Sure, in some like crazy way, we had a participation to put this together and to be able to have this in our hands in this sort of way. But here's the thing. God spoke and his creation wrote down those words, and these words, as we engage with it, aren't just Paul's. In some incredible way that I don't fathom to understand, we also know that these are the very truths of God written for us so that we may be edified, that we may grow and to find faith and find purpose and peace and love for this world, that this gift is the literal word of God. Wow! Holy cow! That's amazing. And sometimes it's just hard to believe. And it talks about in the next one that he, or in that beginning, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This idea of image, like, should automatically start thinking about, like, Wait, hold on. Who is the image of God? Aren't we not supposed to create images of God? Like, isn't that, aren't we not supposed to create idols and all of that sort of thing? Like, some of those early hearers would hear that and be like, okay, what do you mean by this? And he's like, look, Jesus is the image, the reflection of what the intended idea of humanity and my fullness, all the best of humanity and all of God put together in one. He is the one image that we can look to say, this is who God is. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to have and find our peace and sanctification and righteousness is all in this one who was the firstborn of all creation, which means he's been with, like, in this crazy way. Again, I can't unpack the Trinity or anything like here. Even if I tried, it would probably be hollow and short because that's crazy. But, like, the truth is, like, Jesus was with God from the very beginning. That should wow us. We should stand in amaze that he was the firstborn of all creation. You see, this whole text is actually, it's actually a hymn that's broken up into two stanzas that talks about this idea of who God was for creation and then how also who he was, or Jesus, was in the redemption of all things. It was possibly even an early just hymn that the church would sing. This next line, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him and by him. One thing that I think is important for us to remember is that there is a cosmic war that is happening for our souls. And I know that maybe, like, you don't necessarily come from a background that might not acknowledge the fact that there is a waging war for the lives, for our lives that are happening, our spiritual lives that are happening. There's a waging war. There are things that are against us. That there is an invisible place that is happening that is not invisible to us. I mean, that is not visible to us where our war, there's war being waged for our hearts and souls. And what Paul says is in that place, God still is ruler. He's above those things. And yeah, and the whole idea of, like, all things, like, together, holding all things together, like, I immediately go to atoms, which then I was, like, thinking about this morning. I was like, well, I can't go to atoms. I have to go, like, down to, like, quarks, I think. And then it's, like, quarks. And then it's, like, subatomic particles. And it's, like, the Higgs boson article. And, like, all these things. I'm like, all of these things that we don't even know yet that exist, he knows about. Not only knows about, he puts them into motion. And they're all happening together. And he holds them all together. Wow, and I'm just trying to run a business faithfully. I think the other thing is to remember is that sometimes this world just feels like a dumpster fire. It's a dumpster fire of our own doing. But even in the midst of that, he holds all things together. Whether it be our view of the political realm right now, whether it be our view of the pain and hardship in the world, whether it be our fears about our AI overlords, whether it be the fears of my job, fears of recession, economy, whatever YouTube decides to serve up to you this week to make you panic and scroll some more. God holds all things together, even in the midst of our fears. And he is the head of the church, the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, hello, this is really important. Guess what? There's been some people who have come back to the dead. We've got some stories about that. We've got doctors that tell us that sometimes happens. But there's only one who has come back to the dead and hasn't been back. And it is one. And he is still alive, and he is not only rose, but what's important, church, is to remember that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he still executes his good rule over all of creation right now. And he is standing out there making propitiation for your sins. It's a hard word, it's a big word, but, like, all of this, like, he is doing all these things. He is our high priest. He is this incredible person that is still alive and gives us access to him. It's crazy. And he is the head of the church. He's beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in everything might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is the God that when we think about some of our most holy people that we hold up, like Moses, that he literally said, yeah, you want to see me? You're going to melt. And in Jesus, he says, I indwelled in him. Like, Jesus is like Iron Man. It has like, you know, like that's like what I think about. It's like, gosh, like the fullness of him. But more importantly is everything that God intended us to live and be is found in the very personhood of Jesus. Who can withstand that much glory? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Church, this is our hope. When someone looks at us and says, hey, well, this place is something. Man, that was a close one. This place is a dumpster fire. We can say, well, guess what? I know the one who's going to put it all back together. You don't think there's a plan here. You think things are out of control. Well, guess what? I know the word of God tells me that that is not true. And I can stand firm on that foundation. In times of my bouts with anxiety, I can say, no, you hold all things together, and you are in the process of reconciling all things to yourself. And how did you do it? Through sacrifice, not through power, not through gaining glory, not through any of this. You did it through sacrifice. So may I also live in a way that I will be sacrificial, that I will be humble in a way that you were, so that others might see that the things that this world want from me, those are not the things I want to be known as. I want to be known as the follower of Jesus in the way of his way. Because through reconciliation, it wasn't about a king coming in with thunder and power. It was a king laying down his life so we might find it. There should be no excuse for not being amazed by Scripture. And that is intentionally meant to be harsh. And I am preaching to my own heart. I would rip it out and be like, there is no excuse to not be amazed by Scripture. There is no excuse. And so what do we do with this? I think some of it is actually asking the Lord, Jesus, this is a place that I have found myself this week repenting of. My view of Scripture, that these are the very words of God. It is not for me to twist and bend to my own will. It's not for me. It is for me to know that you have given me this great gift. And may I present, come to it. Like, one of the questions is, like, where is your Bible in your house? And this is, again, not about, like, what does it look like for us to actually put our Bible out in a way that's an invitation to not just read it, but for people to see it as a symbol of what is central to our home. What does it look like for us to have our Bible not wherever we left it last after church or our last quiet time, but it's always in reach of us in the middle of the day so that we can go and grab it? And I know that we have our phones, but y'all, I mean, I don't know how to stay focused with my phone notifying me and all this sort of thing. I want a distraction-free connection to my God. Again, I'm preaching this self to myself. So, anyways, I went over. That was that story from the beginning, sorry. But love you, Lair. I know you're laughing about that one. And you got me sweating too, you know. So for our reflection time this morning, this is what I want to invite you into. This was a hymn. It's one that is focused on creation, of God's intention for redemption. And for me, my hype music this week as I was preparing for the sermon was the song Billions by Hillsong. And I was like, someone had to have made a video where they're putting the words on here with imagery on the screen. And so I told Richard that he needs to pump up the jams, pump it up this morning. We're going to turn off the lights. And here's the thing. This is what I want to invite you to do. This is a worship song. If you want to stand and worship, great. But there are other postures of worship that I want to invite you into. Sometimes it's just having our hands open. Other times that's getting down on our knees. And sometimes that's hard in a row. So what? Push that thing up. Tell someone, get out of the way. I got to get on the ground. It's all right. I don't know if you know here. I know Deacon really loves to kind of come up here and like lounge sometimes in the second service. But like, this is here for you to put yourself at the foot of the cross. If that is something that you want to do this morning, do it. And don't resist that heart temptation to be like, oh, that could be awkward. Okay, just do it. It's all right. And you know what? You might find support by other believers as you are down there to come around and pray with you. And you may not even ask for it. You just need to receive it. It's all right. And I'm only going to say this too. Like, there's prayer rooms over here. And you know what? You usually do this at the end, but there's going to be people over there already. And if you're on prayer, you just go on over there. We'll figure it out. But if you want someone to reach around to you and pray, but if you want to stand on your chair, stand on your chair during the song. And so we do that. Let's play the video.